Jesus here. Hallelujah. Well, I trust you're getting something from this.
Yeah, amen.
And all I could do is tell you, eat the grapes and spit out the seeds if there's too much for you to take. I know I'm covering a lot of material, a lot of ground. But the good thing about it is you can go back and listen to it through the audio or through the videos that we're recording that's going up on YouTube. And once again, let me say tonight, welcome to our online guests that are watching from literally around the world. Thank you for joining us via the live stream and watching. If you don't mind, type where you're watching from and leave some comments so we know where we're watching from. A lot of people watch these things, and over the next couple months, they will be watched quite a bit. This is probably our number one watched material. No matter where I go, it's like this is the number one requested stuff. And it used to be that you had to think, okay, I kind of got to let anybody know all the stuff I believe. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, you don't tell everybody everything you know. And certainly, if I go places even that don't believe like I do, I don't try to push any of this agenda on them. I think that, you can not only preach grace, you can have grace.
Amen.
I might all say that again, because a lot of people that have ideas and stuff are not very gracious, especially as you read some of the posts on Facebook where people are doing some fighting. If you watch, I never engage in a battle because it's just not worth the fight to me. In other words, I just put it out there and let you just kind of see it however you want. But if you can see some truth in it, then grab it. If not, sometimes we're not ready for some things. And as we get on the trail of truth and the pieces fall in place, sometimes I don't even try to explain something to people because I know they don't even have the background to be able to hear what you're trying to say. So you have to kind of get them there first. So you've been gracious to help me in this and to be able to share in this. I want to get right in the word tonight. And let me just kind of review just a little bit. Now, I gave you the first night a whole bunch of scriptures that were time-stamped. In other words, we established a fairly good body of evidence.
Amen.
That these apostles believed, number one, they were living in the last days. How many kind of saw that that's a pretty good possibility? And that it was, number two, the next thing that we saw is it was not the last days of a cosmic global collapse, but the last days of an age.
Yeah.
Namely, the last days of the old covenant age. And then we saw that Jesus in several places says to them, you will not have finished going through the cities of Jerusalem until the Son of Man be come. And then he tells them over and over again, Matthew 24, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, this generation will not pass away until all these things come to pass, including the coming of the Lord. Now, what he says, you will see the sign of the Son of Man. Now, the fact that if you're looking, first of all, for a literal return there, if it's literal, you don't need a sign. But if I get time enough tonight, I don't know how far I'm going to get, but I have three recorded historical documents from three separate historians who were not religious guys, but were historians, who three of them from three separate accounts and many other accounts recorded a literal physical return of Jesus during the period between 66 AD and 70 AD at the destruction of the temple, and the voices from under the altar saying, we are departing hence. It was the souls under the altar that were crying, how long, Lord, till you avenge us? And they were raised at that point. Now, what I want to do is show you some things that I think are fairly incredible tonight, and I just really hardly know where to start. We also begin to show you how that in Daniel, especially the book of Daniel, that he talked about during the days of these final 10 kings. If you remember, I showed you the digression of the kingdoms, especially this morning. We started out by showing the king of Babylon was the head of gold. After him would arise Darius the Mede, and the Medes and the Persians. After that would arise Alexander the Great, and the fourth kingdom that would be in power, that would be a part of iron and part of clay, would be the Roman Empire, and the days of these final 10 kings. How many know Daniel was seeing a revelation of what would take place in the last days or the end of days, and he said that during the days of the final 10 kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom. I feel the Holy Ghost. which would never be destroyed, and the kingdom would not be left to other people. The devil does not win.
Amen.
Somehow we preach that as you come to this great, timing that we're in, the people preach that we're so pitiful that God's got to hide us someplace until for 6 or 7 years while the devil takes over the planet, and then somehow we're going to come back after 7 years and do more, or during that 7 year period, a lot of people teach that, 144,000 Jews will lead more people to Jesus without the Holy Spirit, and they'll be saved more by the blood of bulls and goats than they were by the blood of Jesus. Something wrong with that kind of teaching. I'm just sorry about that. Hallelujah. But how many know that the work of the kingdom, the work of the saints of God in this hour is to see the kingdom of God established?
Yeah.
Are you tracking with me? Amen. When I started to think about that, then, I really began to think some things even concerning the resurrection, because as we started to look into these things and we started to look at the timing of this, and I think what we did as well, somebody printed out several of these timelines. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have Parker go ahead. If you want a copy of the timeline that we're going to have on the screen here in a little while, just raise your hand and we will give you a copy right now. It's already printed out and you can have it so you can actually see it up close. And I'll try to point at some of these things, because knowing the times is going to make everything fit in line. So he's going to pass out some of those while he's passing them out. We begin. What is it? One per couple, because we only have a limited amount of them, if that's the case. And let me say for our online audience that you can email our office at info@lynnhiles.com and ask for any of these charts, and we will email them to you free of charge so that you can look at them yourself and have them in front of you so that you can see how the timeline was filled. How many of you could really see, did I cover it fair enough this morning that you could see that when Daniel, everything that most prophecy teachers preach a future 7 year tribulation on is hung on Daniel chapter 9. It is hung on the 70 weeks of Daniel and the 490 years. But when you go back and simply, without any kind of twisting the scripture, go back and read what Daniel said, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince would be 483 years. And when you look back, see, to me, that would make me a believer in the Word of God, that it's valid. And that the Word of God is valid, because they prophesied what would happen 483 years in advance. And then Daniel told the king how the kingdoms, he told them long before Darius the Mede ever showed up, and long before Alexander the Great showed up, and long before the Romans, that he talked about the digression of how this thing would unfold in the future. That ought to be something that qualifies some kind of faith in people who've never read the scripture before and say, how could this God, come on, predict the future that clearly? And even the timing and this preciseness of it, that the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem went forth in 457 B.C. And exactly 483 years later, Jesus stands up in the temple and says, go get me the book of Isaiah. And when he begins to preach and Messiah comes on the scene, he begins to preach, and he does exactly what Daniel said. He would begin at the beginning of the last 7 years of the scope of that 490-year prophecy. In the middle of the last 7 years, Messiah would be cut off. How many know Jesus was crucified 3.5 years into his ministry? And he did exactly what Daniel said he would do. He made it into sin. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He sealed up the vision and anointed the holiest of holies. And then, how many know that he was crucified, died, and buried, rose from the dead, and right before he ascends, he spends with them several, like 50 days after his resurrection. I'd like to spend that 50 days with him, telling them all things concerning the kingdom of God. And right before he ascends, he says to them, they ask him the question, because they'd ask him a bunch of times, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he would always tell them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons given into the Father's hands. But the last time he gave the Great Commission was right before he ascends in Acts chapter 1. And he looks at them and they said to him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he looks at them and says this. Well, I feel the presence of God here tonight. But you will receive power.
Amen.
Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you. And you will be witnesses to me. What he's saying is, I'm going to restore the kingdom, but I'm going to do it through a people full of the Holy Ghost. Come on, touch your neighbor and tell him you're full of it tonight. Hallelujah. Come on, touch somebody else. Say, we've got the power. Hallelujah. We just don't know what to do with it. We're like, one of these days I'm going to bring a big bag of power tools and say, do something like Tim the Tool Man. We got these Holy Ghost power tools, don't know what to do with them. Nobody knows how to use them. Or if you do pull out a power tool, it's like you cranked up a chainsaw in the middle of a service and nobody, some of these churches never seen a power tool before. They don't know what to do if the Holy Ghost did show up. They treat him like the crazy uncle lives in the basement, don't want to let him loose on a Sunday morning. Y'all know what I'm talking about when the crazy uncle gets loose. We just need to turn him loose a little bit more often. But he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Judea and Jerusalem, not the most part of the earth. And he ascends after 3.5 years. Then they go to Judea and Jerusalem. The reason he told them that is because there's 3.5 years left of the scope of that prophecy. When they still are yet an opportunity of the 490 years, the 70 times 7, because a man must forgive until 70 times 7, he goes to the Gentiles. But it's shortly after that that Stephen stands up and says, you by wicked hands have crucified the King of Glory. And when they stoned Stephen, the time clock ticked midnight, and Jesus stood up. Come on, sometimes he'll stand up for you. And Stephen said, and I saw the Lord standing. Come on, somebody, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Stephen brought the final indictment to the covenant case against Israel. And now the kingdom was about to be taken from them and given to a nation producing the fruit. And I'm trying not to chase rabbits, but I feel like I need to say this tonight. Many of the parables are about that event, including the rich man and Lazarus. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus is that the rich man in that story is natural Israel. They are the natural seed of Abraham, because when he is in hell, he lifts up his eyes and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he calls Abraham his father, and Abraham recognizes him as a technon, is the Greek word, a born one, a son, a natural seed. So the rich man in that story is a picture of natural Israel who have been rich and increased in good and had the substance, and Lazarus is a type of the Gentiles, because even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And so Lazarus was a beggar who begged at the table of Abraham for the crumbs that fell from the table. Lazarus is also the Greek version of the name Eliezer, which was the Gentile servant of Abraham who was about to receive the inheritance of Abraham. Wow. And so when Lazarus then dies and is carried into the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is in hell, he lifts up his eyes and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he said this. He said, send somebody from the dead to warn my brother. Send Lazarus from the dead to warn my brothers not to come here. And Jesus said, even though one raises from the dead, still they won't believe. It never dawns on us that a few chapters later, Jesus raises a man by the name of Lazarus from the dead to warn them. Come on. And the moment they do, they seek to kill him, because Lazarus came forth. I promise you, the moment that Jesus raised somebody from the dead and somebody went and told the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus just raised somebody from the dead, they probably said, please tell us his name is not Lazarus. And then when he raises Lazarus from the dead, which is kind of setting me up a little bit for where I want to go here tonight. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus is raised from the dead, Jesus says to them, the hour is coming. Mary says, Lord, I know that my brother will rise again at the last day. Now remember again, if we're going to talk about the last day, and we've already established which day it was, we can't keep jumping ship here. And he said, the hour is coming, but it also now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and all they that hear will live. But if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? He said. So he's talking about something that would happen to people. So if what I'm sharing with you tonight is not true, nobody has lived and believed in him. Jesus looks at John the Baptist after he begins to prophesy to many of the disciples, and he says, "What will you if John tarries till I come?" I submit to you, John did tarry till he came. But he ascended in Acts chapter 1, and they begin to prophesy concerning when he would return. Now, let me just kind of deal with some of these thoughts. Let me see if I can kind of collect my thoughts myself a little bit here and deal with this a little bit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go to the jugular vein. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul's writing here, 1 Thessalonians. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now remember again, Paul is talking to a first century audience at Thessalonica. These people are losing their loved ones in the arenas. People are dying martyrs' deaths, they're being persecuted, they're being sawn asunder, they're being thrown in lions' dens. And everything that Paul says in this chapter prior to this and following it all have relevance to a first century church at Thessalonica. And he even uses personal pronouns as he begins to talk about we and us. And he's talking to them. How many can just at least consider the possibility that this letter was not written to you, it was written to them?
Amen.
How do I know that? Because it was Paul to the church at Thessalonica.
Yeah.
And he's saying to them, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Now watch this. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain. We who are alive and remain. He's using personal pronouns to this church. Thank you. Those who are alive and remain. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. See, because we've already established the fact that in first video I did, multiple places, he says, you will not have finished going through the cities of Jerusalem until the Son of Man be come. There are some of you standing here that will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He said to Caiaphas, and from henceforth you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He declared that to them in the first century. See, let me just say this to you, because I think it's going to help you just relax just for a moment. There is one coming of the Lord and many appearings. In other words, I believe that his coming in judgment that he prophesied, that was prophesied about in Daniel. I'm going to give you timelines again and keep on connecting dots back to scriptures that keep on showing you that this fits in this timeline. Is that he is sharing things that are going to take place within the scope of that time period. And we look at things so differently sometimes that we miss what we miss the forest for the trees. So because when I say something like to you, like I thank Jesus, I think we are so enamored with the coming Jesus that we forget about the one that's already in the room. And I think sometimes we miss his coming because we're like the first century Jews. He doesn't come like our preconceived idea is. And so if he doesn't show up like I think he should, or in the doctrine I've been taught, come on, if he shows up riding on a colt the foal of an ass instead of a war horse, come on, like he did in the first century, everybody misses it. They're like, this can't be him. See, he doesn't have to meet our criteria of how we think he should come. And I don't claim to have, want to force anybody to believe any of this. So if I'm wrong about it, here's my suggestion to you. If I'm wrong and Jesus still comes literally and physically, I have no problem with that. I think it's highly possible he could walk through that wall tonight and show up in this room. I have personally, when I was 16 years old, had a visitation of him where I physically, visibly saw the Lord. So I think he's among us. I'm not taking anything from a Jesus like that. I'm just talking about the events that would surround his coming was a coming in judgment upon a natural Israel that was about to come to the end of an age and the close of an age. And the covenant with death was about to be destroyed. And with that would come an incredible resurrection from the dead. And so when he starts to talk about this, he says it to them, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring him with him those that sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what Paul is doing here is trying to give these Thessalonians some comfort concerning loved ones that they'd lost. And this is what began to, now I'm going to try to, I'm really got so much rolling in my mind, I'm trying to put it all on the table at one time, and I am trying to keep myself calm. Here's the thing I want us to see. Have you ever been to a funeral? And they get up and say, you know, Mom went home to be with the Lord. I'm good with that. My mother passed away in August of 2020. And when she passed away, I have great comfort in knowing my mom went home to be with the Lord. How many of you can see that's a pretty good deal right there? I mean, her body was racked with pain. She didn't have a life, really. I mean, and I'm going to talk to you a lot of stuff about that in just a little bit. But when my mom passed, she went to be with the Lord. But then you get out there and they preach the funeral. And they're like, you know, in that great getting up moment, one of these days, Mom is going to come out of that grave. And she's going to go be with the Lord. And then we get out at the graveyard and it's ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And I'm like, what have you done with my mother? Have you ever been confused at a funeral? It's because we're mixing old covenant ideas with new covenant ideas. Because when you read old covenant scriptures concerning the resurrection of death, what happened was, and they gathered their feet into the bed, they gave up the ghost, and they slept with their fathers. So how many know they went to sleep? They were waiting because no man had ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Come on. But how many know that the way into the most holy place was not yet made while the first tabernacle still stood? Now pull up my chart for just a moment, if you would. Let me work this patch and try to be as clear as I know how to. Am I making sense so far? So under the old covenant, they slept with their fathers because the resurrection had not yet occurred. Jesus had not been raised. The covenant with death was still in force. Are you tracking with me? How many know that that's what that covenant, the old covenant was called the law of sin and death. That's why Jesus came and died, is to meet the requirements of what the law was demanding. But he was, I feel the Holy Ghost, but he was delivered for your offenses, but he was raised for your justification. And the fact that he got up announced that something brand new was now on the horizon, and he was the first begotten from among the dead, and he was the first fruits of a brand new creation. And how many know God's new creation project was now underway? He was about to make all things new. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. But what I want you to see is that let me see if I could turn this, he gave me a pointer today so I could point it. You can look also at your chart that you have, and that is not going to come on, Mike. Well, do I push something else? There you go. There we go. Okay, can you lower the lights just for a little bit? Now, when I look back at this timeline again, and I showed you how that the command went forth in 457 BC, Jesus comes on the scene exactly 483 years, begins his earthly ministry. Can you see all right with me on the camera? And then he comes on the scene, begins his AD 27. Jesus is anointed, baptized, begins his public ministry. He ministers for 3.5 years. Then he's cut off. And then 3.5 years there to go to, first of all, the Jews in Judea, because he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And Jesus gives the prophecy in Matthew 24 concerning the time of the end and the end of the world in 30 AD. The things that he prophesied came to pass in, say, 70 AD. That is, he started prophesying not one stone would be left upon another that would not be torn down, that God was going to allow the Romans to come and the people of the other prince that we read about in the book of Daniel was going to destroy the city. Not one stone would be left on another. Zion would be like a plowed field, and the power of the holy people would finally be broken during the time of the end. And the power of the holy people was their exclusive covenant with Yahweh, and God was about to make it not exclusive any longer, but just the Jews. He was about to include both Jew and Gentile, which is really what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 when he says that when he has delivered up the kingdom to God, where God can be in all, he was talking about he has delivered up the theocratic kingdom to God, and now God is not only God of the Jew, he's God of the Jew and the Gentile. That is God all in all. He is including everybody everywhere to come into the covenants of promise. You ought to say hallelujah to that. Amen. That's some good stuff. Hallelujah. But he gives this prophecy in 30 AD. Let me push my button again. In 30 AD, right here. And then there is 40 years of a covenantal transition period comparing that these times with Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. I could literally take you to miracles. I could show you even the man that laid at the pool of Bethesda laid there, not an accident, for 38 years. The same amount of time that Israel wandered after they forfeited the covenant of Abraham, they wandered for 38 years, and Jesus walks up to a man by the pool of Bethesda who's waiting on the troubling of the water and says, do you want to be made whole? Yeah. So he's really showing them another picture of, I want to bring deliverance to you. I mean, if you can't see the heart of God in sending the Son with signs, wonders, divers gifts of the Holy Ghost and confirming his word over and over and over again to give them opportunity to come in, yet they conspired to kill the Holy One of Israel. How many know that God, Jesus starts even giving the parables. You know, he said a certain man let out his vineyard. He let it out to husband. Some of them, he sent his servants to see, how's the vineyard doing? Some of them they killed, others they stoned. Last but not least, he said, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll receive my son. But they killed the son of the owner of the vineyard. I don't think I need to explain it. How many of the son of the owner of the vineyard was Jesus? He said, what do you think he's going to do to those wicked husbandmen? He's going to take the vineyard from them and give it to the people producing the fruit. He's going to burn their city. And how many of that's exactly what took place exactly 40 years later? Was that God was going to, and that's why in the book of Hebrews, he's writing, the book of Hebrews is about 30-some years. The book of Hebrews probably comes somewhere around the early to mid-60s where Paul was writing to these Hebrews saying, don't go back to Judaism. For yet a little while, and he that will come, and he will not tarry. Remember, he was quoting Habakkuk? And Habakkuk said, though the vision tarry, wait for it. It will speak in the end. When's the end? 70 A.D.? Hebrews, yet a little while and he that will come, the vision is not a vision or an it there, it's a he. Yet a little while that he that will come and will not tarry. Now the just will live by faith, but my soul shall have no pleasure in him that draws back. But we are not them who draw back to perdition. In other words, we ain't going back. Oh, I feel the preacher on me just a little bit, because when I saw a new covenant and I saw grace, I could just tell you, you can do whatever you want to. Homeboy ain't going back. Been there, done that, got the wounds and the whip marks from Egypt's Egyptian slave system. But I'm telling you, there's a generation like my son sitting here that was not born in Egypt, who does not know the days of the whips and chains of an Egyptian slave system, who still loves Jesus without having to be scared into it. Come on, somebody. Who realizes that what the gospel is about is not how I can get to heaven and escape hell and live in 80 years of misery here and then I get to go there. It's about how the gospel can give you back this abundant life right now, where that light becomes the light and God begins to bring back us back to a restoration of what he purposed for us in the beginning. And so when all of this begins to take, there's a 40-year transition period from here to there that's just like the wilderness journey. And everything you saw by type and shadow under Moses for 40 years, Jesus becomes the fulfillment of it. In other words, when they left Egypt, they were delivered by the spotless lamb. When John the Baptist introduces Jesus, he said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They crossed the Red Sea. And 40 days after, after they crossed the Red Sea, they're in the wilderness, and Moses goes up the mountain. 50 days exactly. 50 days exactly after Passover, which would be the inauguration of the Feast of Pentecost, because the word 50 means Pentecost. So 50 days later, Moses goes up the mountain. God gives him the law, rules on rocks, I call it. And when he gives them rules on rocks, and I don't have time to develop this, but God did not want to give them that covenant to start with. The Bible said the law was added because of a transgression. And the transgression was they forfeited the Abrahamic covenant. It was only requiring faith, and said, we're afraid of him, you go talk to him. And they forfeited the priesthood of the believer for a priesthood that was a mediator system. And so if you don't have a relationship, you got to have rules. And the less relationship you got, the more rules you got to have. But Peter grabs a hold of that in the new covenant and said, God wants to restore that. He said, you're a chosen generation, and you're a royal priesthood, and you're a holy nation. God brings us back to the priesthood of the believer. And every man having access to God, and the priesthood, the believers had access to God until about 300 AD or 300 something AD. And then the Catholics started to build a hierarchical system again and refused people the right to access to God and to be a priesthood. But in 1500s, Martin Luther stood up and nailed something to the door and said, there's a priesthood that doesn't have to have a mediator that's a man. There is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, and I am not going back to somebody else I got to confess my sin to. I've got one mediator, and I've got a priesthood, and there's a room full of a priesthood today after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. And what we are called to do is fulfill, I believe, the assignment that Israel was to do, and that is to bring the nations of the earth into the blessing of Abraham. And that all we do, Pastor Joey, is we serve bread and wine. All we can serve is the finished work of Jesus Christ, and invite him to the covenant table and say, come on up out of that Exodus. When Jesus, in the new covenant, 50 days after the Lamb of God is slain, they're in an upper room. And this time, just like in the Old Testament, the wind blew on the Red Sea was open because an east wind blew. In the new covenant, there comes a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the room. And this time, 50 days after the Lamb was slain, 3,000 are added to the church. Because under the old covenant, the letter kills. New covenant, the Spirit gives life. Then Jesus uses the thing. He said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead, but I'm the true bread. In other words, what you saw by type and shadow, I'm showing you the substance of. Amen. You had a serpent on the pole, but he quotes that again. Jesus quotes that very scripture. He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So he's showing you that this whole 40-year period is an exodus out of Egypt and into the promised land. And as you start through this generation, this is the generation that Jesus said, this generation will not pass until everything I told you comes to pass, including the coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead. I don't know any way around that. Now watch this just with me, if you will, because as I think about this, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about them who have fallen asleep, because all up until the Old Testament, when you died, you slept with your fathers. Everybody slept. They were waiting on a day when one would raise from the dead. That's why Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. He said, carry me somewhere near the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, because one day there is going to be a getting up day, and don't you leave my bones in Egypt. And so they slept with their fathers. But he goes on to say that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how many believe Jesus died and rose again? Even so, God will bring with him those that sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then when we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So he's giving you these words to comfort one another. Here's what he's saying. Now let me try to explain this to you. Up until the resurrection, when you died, you slept with your fathers. And Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep. We are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. I'm going to take you to Revelation if you must show you what happens at the last trumpet. Matter of fact, go ahead and bring that up for me. Revelation, the 11th chapter. Let me not go straight for the jugular yet. Let me just keep on building my case. Revelation, the 11th chapter. Hallelujah. I don't know if I gave that to you or not, but Revelation. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. The angels saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those that worship there. Next verse. But leave the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Say 42 months. 42 months. Now stop for a moment. Can we switch back to that chart and still hold that or not? Is that possible? If you can't, it's all right. You can look at the chart that you now have. All right. Now, let me see. See, from this time on, remember I showed you the back end of this timeline in Daniel chapter 12. Yeah. Daniel chapter 12 says that the time would be 42 months, times and a half of times. That's the same amount of time that we see here in the book of Revelation for 42 months. He said the Gentiles would tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That was the exact amount of time that the Romans, when they sieged the city for 42 months and trampled the city underfoot, exactly 42 months. Are you tracking with me? That would be the times. And a half of times. I'm going to come back to Daniel and read it in just a minute, but I want us to see this for a moment. So the Gentiles treaded there. In other words, they're fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus said and that Daniel said, the people of the other prince that will come will destroy the city and they will burn it and leave it desolate and not one stone will be left on another. That's the fulfillment of what he said in Daniel and the fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. Great tribulation such as was not since the world began, or would be again after that. And so he's telling you that that's the timeline of it. So come back again. So that was at 42 months from here to there. And there's great tribulation. All kinds of stuff is happening. It's the time. It is the biblical time of the end from Daniel chapter 12. Go back to the 11th chapter of Revelation. I'm going to meticulously get some of these scriptures. I trust it will not bore you if I slow down to a granny gear. You probably would rather I did, right? Because I could spit this out like a speed wagon. But the court which is without, leave it out the temple, do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Let me make comment as we move to the next verse, that the 10th chapter has a mighty angel with a rainbow on his head that stands and puts one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and lifts his hand and says there would be time no longer, King James says. The actual correct translation, and every other translation translates it, there will be no more waiting or delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. He is Michael, the archangel, that 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about, when I heard Michael, the angel, stand up and begin to declare the voice that he would come in the trump of God and in the voice of the chief messenger. The chief messenger is Michael, and he sounds in the 10th chapter of Revelation in response to the prayers of the saints under the altar saying, how long do you avenge us? Luke's gospel, in the rendition of the Olivet Discourse that we see in Matthew 24, it's Luke's version of that, says, these are the days of vengeance, that all things that were spoken might be fulfilled. All things that were spoken might be fulfilled. That's pretty powerful stuff to me. So you've got Michael setting it up, you've got a trumpet about to sound, and now we're in the last 3.5 years of the scope of this prophecy, and everything that Daniel prophesied about and everything that Jesus prophesied about is coming on the scene. As a matter of fact, when they came and sieged the city and there was a rumor of war, I believe it was Titus, who was the Roman general at that time, backed off just for a season, and everybody that heard Jesus say, here's the sign, here's your sign. When you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, it's time to get out of Dodge. And the 12th chapter of Revelation opens after that and says, and they were fed in the wilderness for 42 months, times and a half of times, and they were kept there, and there's not a believer killed in the siege of Jerusalem because they believed the prophecies of Jesus and they were acting on what he said. See, what we're trying to do is grab this stuff now and take USA Today or CNN and try to interpret prophecy with news bulletins rather than using Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's not comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's comparing spiritual things with natural things. And you will get all kinds of ideas from the, even from the view. I've heard people say that the angel of the bottomless pit of Apollyon was the Apollo program. That is so twisted to pull that out of there just because it sounds like it doesn't mean that is exactly what it is. And people preached up big bugs as big as Volkswagens coming up out the ocean and everything else out of the book of Revelation sound like a science fiction movie. But they don't know to read the rest of the Bible that already described what these things were symbolic of. Like I showed you today, these beasts that are coming up that you see in the book of Revelation, Daniel described to you who they are. From Babylon, clear down to the final 10 kingdoms, and a beast who would speak great words against the Most High to change times and seasons and laws. And so you see this thing starting to unfold just like Jesus said it did without trying to twist it. But he said, I gave power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Next verse, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of all the earth. I don't want to get bogged down on the two witnesses or we'll be here all night. Next verse, and if anyone harms them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut the heaven that it rain not during the days, rainfall in the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth as often as they will as plagues. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. I covered that the other night, so I'm not going to go back over that. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those that saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and the earthquake, 7,000 men were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God. Let me just make a few brief comments. Yeah, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that this is probably a picture of Moses and Elijah. They have the power to shut up the heavens that it rain not during the days of their prophecy, and the power to smite the earth as often as they will with plagues. What I believe this is them making their final indictment. The law and the prophets are making their final indictment against Jerusalem, and God is bringing the sentence of the curses on them that they have finally testified against them and indicted them, and so God is now bringing everything because they have absolutely lost every opportunity. 490 years has passed. They have absolutely forfeited their right. Are you following, tracking with me? And so this is their final indictment against them. In the same hour there was the earthquake and the 10th part of the city fell. The earthquake, 7,000 were killed. The rest were gave glory to God of heaven. Next verse. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Next verse. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken to Yourself great power and reigned. The nations were angry, Your wrath has come. Watch this, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake. What I want you to see is the seventh trumpet sounds following the destruction of Jerusalem and the 42 months. It puts the resurrection right in that time slot. The seventh trumpet sounds during that last 3.5, somewhere during that last 3.5 year period, that seventh trumpet sounds immediately following the 42 months, the times, times and a half of times, Y'all looking at me like I've lost you. Am I clear? I'm being clear? Let me try to make it clear. Michael, who is the chief messenger, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the Lord himself will descend with the shout and with the voice of the archangel. Michael stands up in Revelation 10 and says, no more time will intervene. There should be any more waiting or delay. This is it. God's about to avenge. Then the Romans come. They do exactly what Jesus said. They restore the city. The people of the other prince come. And during this period of time, the final indictment of the law and the prophets indicts all of this, the apostate people of Israel that are about to lose their covenant with God. And then the seventh trumpet sounds and the dead are raised in that same time slot. That puts the resurrection in the first century. At least see this with me. At least, all the old covenant saints that slept are now raised. Are you tracking with me?
Amen.
See, I'm going to try to fit some pieces together here. Now, let me just say this to you. I probably should just quote some of these scriptures and not just read them. But when you start to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that the dead would be raised at the last trumpet. Now, that puts that trumpet right squarely during this period of time. Let me just take my time again. Go give me my Daniel 12 passage, because I'm making better time than I thought I'd make tonight. We're doing good. Am I making sense so far? Can you see the possibilities of how this stuff is fitting, not just one place, but every place? It's fitting with Daniel. It's fitting with Revelation. It's fitting with what Paul said. It's fitting with what Jesus said.
Amen.
Without stretching it, it may not meet what I've been taught. Come on, somebody. See, here's what people say to me. Yeah, but Brother House, you know, see, here's the deal. People know what the songbook says more than they know what the Bible says. First Thessalonians 4 is not about a rapture. It's about a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is about a resurrection. And it's about what happens beyond. See, when the temple was destroyed, the covenant of death was finally disannulled. In other words, it has no longer in effect. And now that the temple is removed, the way into the most holy place is now made available. And those who have been waiting in paradise can now go to the heavens. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because no man had ascended up to heaven before that, except he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which was in heaven. So they were waiting on the heavens to be opened up. Are you tracking with me? Is that fairly clear? Give me 12 of Daniel again. Is this making sense? You could write questions down if you want, because I'm probably going to cover some of the stuff you're going to ask anyway, but just stay with me a minute. Bring me the Daniel chapter 12 scripture text. At that time, Michael, same Michael, same archangel, same one in 1 Thessalonians 4, same one in Revelation chapter 10, same dude, shall stand up the great prince who shall stand watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. Next verse. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Next verse. Those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Next verse. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Now remember, I told you before, God told Daniel, seal up the vision because this is for a distant time until the time of the end. But he tells John the Revelator, don't seal up the words of this time because the time is at hand. In other words, for Daniel, it was in the distant future. For John, it was at hand. Not, you know, if you're a scholar and you studied much of this, you probably have already learned how to maybe bring an argument to me. So you're going to say to me, well, the book of Revelation was written post 70 AD. To which I reply, if you get my new book, or the second edition of the book of Revelation, I have 10 reasons why, and 10 proofs why the book of Revelation was written prior to 90 AD and prior to 70 AD. It was written when John was on his first exile to Patmos under the rule of Nero, who was the emperor at that time. And the first version of the book of Revelation is from the Syriac, and it predates the 70 AD date. And actually, the same guy who said that the book of Revelation was written after 70 AD also said Jesus was 55 when he was crucified. So he was off on his dates there. The internal evidence is enough for me because there's a temple that's still standing in the book of Revelation. And then secondly, and I don't know if I can do this or not. Secondly, he said, when he's talking about the beast of Rome, I'm going to hit this because I think it's important. He said, here is the mind that has wisdom. There are five kings who have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he will continue a short space. And the beast that is the one who ascends out of the bottomless pit. And he was the beast. If you go back into the Julian line of Caesars, there were five Caesars. I have a chart that I can't put up tonight, but I don't know. Can you pull that? Can you pull up the line of Caesars? I promise you, I've done my homework, ladies and gentlemen. It said there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. But when he does, he must remain for only a little while. The first king was in the Julian line of Caesars, was Julius Caesar from 49 to 44 BC. You could also ask at info@lenhouse.com, and we will send you this as well. Augustus was 27 BC to AD 14. Whenever time I see King Augustus, I can't help but think of my dad, because on Christmas morning, he always read the Christmas story, and he always mutilated the words. He always said there went out a degree from Caesar in August. So we would always have a joke among our family, did Caesar get his degree this year in August? But it helps me remember, Caesar Augustus was on the scene from 27 BC to AD 14. That's when Jesus was kind of, you know, all the world was to be taxed. Remember that? And then Tiberius was from AD 14 to AD 37. And then Caligula from AD 37 to AD 41. And then Claudius Caesar from AD 41 to 54. So up until that time, five kings had fallen. Nero came in AD 54 to 68. He was the one who is. After him would come some others. Galba only lasted from June 68 to 69. He was a six-month rulership. Nero was officially the last of the Julio line of emperors. Thus, the line ended and would have seemed symbolically as if the head of the empire had been wounded to death. Nero committed suicide by falling on his own sword, hence fulfilling the scripture, he that kills with the sword must also be killed with the sword. Now, let me tell you this, because this is powerful. Now, see, that puts Nero right smack dab let me just tell you this. They called Nero the beast. He dressed up in animal skins and persecuted Christians and would literally burn them as candles in his gardens. And he would light them on fire, and he would attack the genitals of the Christians. He was the one who put them in the lion's dens, and they said he was a psychopath. Nero also's name, Lucius Nero's name, has a numerical value of 666. And then he set a statue of himself up at Agora and told the people that if you don't burn incense and worship the image of the beast, you cannot buy or sell. And they would take the burnt incense and put a mark on their head or their hand and give them a writing called a libellus, without which they could not buy or sell in the marketplace. And because the true Christians refused to bow to the image of Caesar, they had to be killed, those who would not bow to the image of Caesar. That should be some good news, that the mark of the beast to buy or sell is not in your future. It is in your past. It is also, to me, powerful evidence of a first century, pre-70 AD, dating of the book of Revelation. That's worth coming for, man. I might say, well, you know, that's your credit card. I remember back when it was your credit card, and, you know, and then it was the little scan marks, and then it was like, you know, there's 15 different antichrists since I've been around. I mean, you can only go, whoops, save the Lord so many times and be wrong. Yeah. I remember, you know, are you tracking with me? Well, I'm trying to simply show you that a lot of stuff that I think people are looking for in the future is in our past. But I can tell you this, there's a lot of prophecies that are self-fulfilling. You keep on crying, the sky is falling in doom and despair, and people start thinking they need to fulfill that. You get a king or somebody sitting in the White House who thinks they're destined to bring Armageddon about, and we're going to have a real problem on our hands. And can I tell you, that's why you say, well, what, it's not important what we believe. It is important what we believe because it's affecting our politics right now. It's affecting what we do in the Middle East. It's affecting how we handle the Arabs or how we handle the Israelis. And the reality of it is we need to get to the place where we realize this is not about Jew or Gentile, that the middle wall partition has been broken down. And the promised land is not a piece of real estate. It's a person. And his name is Jesus, and he's the Prince of Peace, and he wants to bring out of both one new man. But what we believe, see, I'm going to tell you a whole lot of stuff has happened as a result of what we believe. You think we don't have influence in the world? The church has influence, and how we do politics and all kinds of stuff is affected by what we believe. I believe that what God's about to do is bigger than revival. It's a reformation. And I believe that's why information like this has to get to people. And you can say, well, Brother House, that's just a, you can read that in Wikipedia. Just go back and look up the word libelous. It'll tell you they couldn't buy or sell. And because even the coins that used had the image of Caesar and had a glow around his head like Caesar was a god. They had Caesar worship back in those days. Are you following with me? So that shows me that. But I'm getting way ahead of myself. All right, pull that back down. Go back to 12. Are you still tracking with me all right? I feel like I'm laboring a little bit, but I want to be meticulous. Go back into Daniel chapter 12. He said, it goes back. Go back here and let's read that again. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this the riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, how long, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, just like the guy in Revelation chapter 10, and swore, lifted up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Same exact amount of time of the last 42 months of the scope of the prophecy that I just showed you that occurred from the late 60s to 70 A.D. For times, times, and a half time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. The power of the holy people was completely shattered, and the destruction of their temple, the centerpiece of Judaism, and even the lineage was destroyed in the temple when it was burnt to the fire. They lost the lineages so that if you want to, I know there's a lot of people all excited about a red heifer in the Middle East and a restoring of a priesthood, but see, there's no records of lineage to even be able to go back and find out if there's any true blood for priesthood to be restored. Nothing's there. God did that on purpose. Say, well, what about a red heifer? Only thing exciting me about a red heifer is a prime rib about that thick. If you cook it just right, I'll put it in the Feast of Tabernacles. We are so far. And, you know, I feel like that this stuff people should know, but we're so far from understanding a lot of stuff because I don't mean to sound critical, but in the Pentecostal Charismatic Church, we're 40 miles wide and a half inch deep. We got a lot of emotion, but very little scholarship. And then you have other churches that have a lot of scholarship and no Holy Ghost. We just need both of them, the Spirit and the Word, to agree. He said, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Next verse. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. The time of the end is the time I'm talking about, from 66 A.D. to 70 A.D. Many shall be purified and made white, refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Hold that. Go back to the timeline chart, if you would. Pull your timeline chart up. The daily sacrifice was abolished in 66 A.D. From the time that that was abolished, 1,260 days. The preponderance of evidence starts getting stronger and stronger. You see it on the, you're looking at it on the far, right here, 1200, from the time of the end, Daniel's 1200, Daniel's time of the end, 1260. times and a half of times. It continues to put a nail in the coffin that that was the biblical time of the end, was between the late 60s to 70 A.D. And then, all right, can you see that? That was, again, he said, from that time, that the daily sacrifice. So again, it hangs these prophecies right back on what Daniel said. Come back now to Daniel again. This is probably the slowest I've ever done this, but I think it's good to be meticulous. Bring me back to Daniel chapter 12 when you get an opportunity, where we were at, if you can. That verse that we were at. And then we'll go to Daniel chapter 7. After that in the Amplified Bible. But Daniel, the 12th chapter. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. I tell you, God was an accurate God, wasn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, wow to me. Blessed he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That's because that would be after the destruction of Jerusalem and after the war was over. Next verse. But you go your way till, but you go your way till the end, for you will rest and will arise to your inheritance.
Wow.
At the end of days. Is the dots connecting at all? Or are you looking at me like an old mule looking at a new gate? I mean, that puts it squarely right there. Is that the end of that? Is that the end? That's the last verse. Go with it then, if you would. Daniel chapter 7. Bring me that up in the Amplified Bible, if you don't mind. I can. Let me see. We may not try to have to do all of these in And we're going to, Daniel chapter 7, I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 7. Did I tell you 9 or 7?
7.
Okay, Daniel 7. And we're going to go into the Amplified Bible. I'll read these because it helps set the stage again, because I already did some of this, but it's in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and his vision in his head as he was lying upon his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the gist of the matter. Daniel said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heavens, the political and social agitations were stirring up the great sea, the nations of the world. And four great beasts came up out of the sea in succession and different one from another. The first beast was Babylon, the empire under Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that one this morning? It was like a lion. He had eagle's wings. I looked till the wings of it were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon 2 feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second one, the Medo-Persian Empire, was like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, or one dominion, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told to rise, devour much flesh. Babylon, Medo-Persia. Still tracking with me? After this I looked, and behold, another, the Greek Empire, under Alexander the Great, was like a leopard, which had four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast also had four heads, Alexander's generals, his successors, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw the night visions, behold, the fourth kingdom, or the fourth beast, the Roman Empire. Who was in power when Jesus comes on the scene? Roman Empire. See, I'm keeping on the preponderance of evidence here. I'll report, you decide. Terrible, powerful, and dreadful, and extremely strong. It had great iron teeth that devoured and crushed and trampled what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that came before it. It had 10 horns symbolizing 10 kings. And I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And I kept looking until the thrones were placed for the assessors with the judge, and the Ancient of Days, God the Eternal Father, took his seat. Now let me tell you, if you're taking notes, that these thrones that were placed and the assessors with the judge are the 12 thrones that Jesus promised the 12 apostles, and you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The judgment was about to take place. Are you all tracking with me? During the days of the Roman Empire. And in those days, the Ancient of Days, God the Eternal Father took his seat, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair, his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and its wheels were burning fire. And a stream of fire came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 rose up and stood before him. The judge was seated. The court was in session, and the books were opened. And I looked then because of the sound of the great words which the horn was speaking, and I watched until the beast was slain and his body destroyed, given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their power of dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged, for the duration of their lives was fixed for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, on the clouds of heaven came one like a son of man, and came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And there was given him, the Messiah, dominion, glory, and the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus quotes this scripture when he's standing before Caiaphas being judged, and he says, tell me plainly, are you the Christ or not? He said, and from henceforth you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He is saying, I am the dude, and that's why Caiaphas rent his clothes. He's saying, this dude just blasphemed, because he's saying he's the one. But it puts it right in the time slot of this Roman government with the Ancient of Days. This is not him coming on the clouds to get you to take you to heaven. This is him receiving. He's coming on the clouds to appear before the Ancient of Days to receive the kingdom and the dominion and the rightful ownership of the planet. Come on, somebody. God was now becoming God, not just of the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles, God all in all. And Jesus would reign until every enemy would be put under his foot. And I just need to say this to you too, because I think sometimes when we think about the prince and God of this world, we think about Satan. Satan and that are two different things. I do believe there's a real devil, but that is really not talk. I don't think that scripture talked about whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes. The prince and God of this world was the high priest of that day who kept them blinded to the reality of the new covenant, and he was the one who was the royal prince that was ruling. But Jesus was about to usurp that. He was about to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he would be declared king by the resurrection of the dead. Amen. Hallelujah. He's not going to be king. He's king right now, and it was given to him a kingdom. Listen, I'm telling you, this is good news. There was given him, the Messiah, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was grieved and anxious within me, and the visions of my head alarmed me and agitated me. I came near to the one that those that stood there and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts of four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High. Amen. The saints of the Most High God, touch your neighbor, say you're included in this, shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever. Then I wish to know the truth about the four beasts, which was different from all the others, exceeding the terrible and shocking, whose teeth is like iron. And he begins to tell him, I'm going to read it because it's just like reading the book of Revelation. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceeding terrible and shocking, whose teeth were of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke, and crushed, trampled what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns representing 10 kings that were on its head, and the other horn which came up later, before which 3 of the horns fell, which had eyes and a mouth and spoke great things, which looked greater than the others. And I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. That is a direct quote. Revelation 13, verse 7 through 9 is a direct quote from Daniel chapter number 7. The beast will speak great words and wear out the saints of the Most High. How long? For times. And a half of times. Same beast. The Roman beast, under the leadership of Nero. Until the Ancient of Days came and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus the angel said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, tread it down and break it in pieces and crush it. And as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall subdue and put down 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and to think to change the times and seasons of the sacred feast and holy days, and the law and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, 3 1/2 years. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 6. But the judgment shall be set by the court of the Most High, and they shall take away his dominion to consume it gradually and destroy it suddenly in the end. Now, I won't read the rest of that, but let me come back now and try to connect some dots. Let me see if I can do this. All of this happens within the time slot. Have I presented enough evidence to make you at least consider the possibility that it really looks like he's talking about this same time slot? I think the preponderance of evidence would be enough to convict anybody in a court of law. It's not trying to misconstrue anything, showing you simply these guys quoting scriptures that God had spoken and prophesied about. So that when you see this series coming to a place where he says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and you see Michael the prince standing up in Revelation 10 saying, no more time's going to intervene. And then you see him descending in the trumpet of God, and he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I want you to know that a resurrection took place immediately after the 42-month siege of the Romans in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, and the dead were judged small and great. The great white throne judgment is not in your future. It's in your past. They were judged according to their works. Now, let me tell you, there's more than I'm going to be able to deal with in this series. I believe for believers, I'll get to that. But let me just make the statement here. For believers and unbelievers, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You're not waiting on someday. The moment you pass, you either pass from death to life. If you have life, you have the Son, you have the life of the coming age. If you don't have life, you don't have the life of the coming age. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff I could deal with and I'm not going to deal with because it's really hot button stuff. But I will tell you this, I think the wicked are never dealt with again until after the 1,000 years are finished. That's the one thing that I think is future in the book of Revelation, is that I believe that the 70 AD event and the destruction of the temple was the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. I think Jesus is reigning right now, according to Daniel. Somebody said, well, you think that Satan's been bound? Well, the scripture says, the scripture says, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And can I tell you, that doesn't mean he doesn't exist at all or operate. It simply means that he's been greatly hampered from, and what he was hampered from was the power of condemnation, because the weapon of the enemy was the law. And when he took the handwriting of ordinance that was against you, he took the weapon out of the enemy's hand and he bound the devil. If I had a couple more days, I'd teach you a little bit more about the bottomless pit, and I might get into it maybe Sunday morning if we'll see how far I can get. But what I'm simply trying to show you right now is that the dead from the old covenant that slept with their fathers, they were raised at the last trumpet. Then Paul says, as for us who are alive and remain. In other words, what happens to us now since we're alive and remain? From them to us. And so here's what I begin to see was the 1 Corinthians, and I'll get to 1 Corinthians 15 with this. Help me, Holy Ghost. I'm going to try to be clear here again. When in the Old Testament you died, you slept with your fathers, so they slept. From the time of this covenant with death being disannulled and the destruction of the temple and the way in the most holy place being made and the resurrection taking place, Paul said, we're not all going to sleep, but we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be changed at the last trump. Last trump sounds when? Revelation 11, right after the 42-month siege, right after the times, times, and a half times. The timelines are absolutely there. So there was a resurrection that took place, but what happens then to us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. But here's what's interesting to me. The word air here is not the Greek word uranus like up there. It is the Greek word that means to breathe or expire or to exhale, and could literally be translated the moment you take your last breath. You don't sleep, but there's a welcome meeting with the Lord in the lower atmosphere. So that the moment you take your last breath, you step from this realm into the realm of eternity. So that if you've ever been with somebody who's dying, they start talking to people from the other side. Now I'm starting to feel the Holy Ghost here again. Hallelujah. Because what happens to us is when my mother passed in August of 2020, shortly before she passed, man, I feel the hair raising up on me here. I get tore up thinking about this. My mother she'd been ill. Her kidneys was failing, and she started talking to my dad. My dad had been gone for a couple of years. And I said to my siblings, and she starts talking to the other side, she's getting ready to grow. And she looked at me and she said, your daddy wants me to go with him and climb up on a rock. I said, Mom, you want to go? She said, I'm thinking about it. She said, Grandma Barker's with them and my mother's with them. And she said, they're there in the kitchen. And she said, I want to wait and see Amber's baby born. Amber, that was the last granddaughter she saw born. She said, I want to see Amber's granddaughter before I go. And she said, your daddy's been here for a couple of days. He wants to see her too. And she would talk to my dad as if he was, she was not confused. She didn't get confused about who was she was talking to. She was talking to the other side. And she started to talk to my dad. And when she started talking to my dad, Amber had her baby and they FaceTimed her. And Amber held the baby up and they had an iPad. And my mother looked and she just, you know, rejoicing with Amber about the baby. She said, now hold it over there a little bit because your daddy's standing right behind me and he wants to see the baby too. And so what was incredible was one of the little three-year-old girls come running out of my mom's bedroom and she said, Mommy, there is a man in Mama's bedroom. And she started describing my dad. She was seeing my dad stand in the room. Now, you can believe that or not believe it. But then my mother said towards the end of the day, she said, go get me a pencil and piece of paper. There's a few things I want to write down I want to take with me. She said, I think I'm going to go with your dad, climb up on the rock. I said, she'll be gone before morning. And she wrote down a few things. She said, I want to take some underwear and bras. Of course, I made a joke at a funeral. I probably should not say this live. But I said, my dad hadn't seen her for 8 years. She ain't going to need them for a while. That ought to lighten the mood a little bit right there. I'm crazy. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Lord, I apologize right there. Hallelujah. Come on, but we got to be real anyway. Hallelujah. And she started to talk to people from the other side. And I've had experience where that kind of thing has happened. And you may think me to be crazy. But my father, before he passed, would always say to me, before he'd walk off the platform, he'd hand me the microphone in his church and he'd say, preach good, boy, or preach good, son. And then he'd shout the whole time I'm preaching. I don't care if he was anywhere in the crowd. He'd preach if he thought I was lying, I believe. He'd say, holler. He'd say, preach good, boy. And a couple of years after my dad had passed, he was killed in an automobile accident. But I was in Malaysia. You may think I'm crazy. But I promise you that when I start sharing this, you're going to have people that have had same experiences, you're afraid to tell anybody. And I was in Malaysia, and I'd been invited to preach in Malaysia. They rented an all-inclusive resort in Malaysia that had 220 rooms, and they double-booked, and people were there from Vietnam, from China, from Indonesia, from Thailand, from the Philippines, all over Asia had come to be in this conference. I'm the only speaker. And when I got ready to take the platform, I heard my daddy audibly say to me, preach good boy. I'm not talking about in my mind I heard him. I'm talking about I heard my daddy audibly say to me, preach good son. They are cheering us on from the finish line. And they are the great cloud of witnesses that we are caught up in the moment we take our last breath. The moment you take your last breath, this mortal puts on immortality. this corruptible puts on incorruption. Come on. What is sown is not what's raised. Somebody said, well, Brother Howes, don't you believe in bodily? Absolutely believe in bodily resurrection, but I don't think that what you sow is what's raised. It's sown in corruption. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's some of them, come on, bodies have been cremated, eaten by sharks. Come on. It's not the body. How many? I don't know that I want this one, especially if it's wore out. Come on, somebody. I think we get a body that's fashioned like unto his glorious body. And he had a body that could walk in and out of walls. It could eat or not eat. It could appear and disappear. That's why I said Jesus can appear in many ways. He's already come, but he could appear. And he's appearing right now in the Middle East to a lot of Arabs. There's a massive revival because Jesus is physically appearing to people all over the world. And one of the times I shared this, I've had people come to me. One of the first time I shared it in an Amish group. And all of a sudden, there was people all over the room. They started having experiences, and this Amish guy sitting on the front said to his wife, "Do you see what I'm seeing?" She said, "Your grandfather?" He said, "Exactly, that's what I'm saying." A woman who had lost her daughter to suicide, a famous country music, I won't say their name, but for sake of this, they may not want me to share it, but she'd lost her daughter to suicide. She said, "I told the Lord if I could just talk to her one more time." And she said, 3 days later, I walked in the bathroom, and my daughter was sitting on the sink. And she said, "I talked to her for 30 minutes. And she said, "I've had peace ever since." When I came home from Malaysia, I was concerned. I'm sharing this because I just want to, because a lot of people watch this. When I came home from Malaysia, I was concerned because I was concerned that Paul said we don't need to be talking to the dead. And so I shared it with several pastor friends of mine. I said, "Listen, you know, Paul said we don't need to intrude into these things. Said we don't need to be talking to the dead." And this pastor said to me, "Well, that would be true if they were dead." Daryl's alive and well. Might even be cheering us on because the scripture tells us that when we come to Zion, there's a feastal gathering of angels. And he tells us that they are like the angels of God. When Jesus described the resurrection, he said, you know, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? He said, you're erring, not knowing the scripture, for in the resurrection, they're like the angels of God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not saying you ought to go get a seance and try to talk to dead people, but I can tell you one thing. Jesus saw Moses and Elijah.
Yeah.
The angel that showed John the revelation, John said, "I fell at his feet to worship." And he said, "See thou do it not, for I am one of thy fellow servants. I'm one of the servants to keep the prophecies of this book." And he said, "You worship God." And so he's showing you that these were men that are cheering us on to the finish. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth into the earth to minister for those who shall be the heirs of salvation? And again, you may think me mad, but you know, many of you know Bishop Huskins. Bishop Huskins and I were close friends. He was close to me as a brother, but committed suicide. Talked to him just a few days before he committed suicide, and a lot of it was, you know, medication that he was on and stuff. He told me a couple of days before, he said, "I'm seeing dogs in the bed and everything else." He said, "This medication's driving me nuts." And I was in a hotel room, and David Huskins came in the room and talked with me. I can't remember what he said to me now, but I was so visibly moved. My wife knows I'm not emotional about anything. Like, I'm just, that's not how my emotions work. But now, the one thing, I've seen him twice. Y'all think I'm crazy, probably. The one time, I might have been half asleep, in the body, out of the body, I don't know. But I know I had a visitation. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should go. But I want to tell you, that's what Paul was saying. I want you to not sorrow as others that don't have no hope.
Yeah.
Because these are not in the grave waiting to get up. They are very much alive and well. And they are cheering us on to the finish line. But here's what the book of Corinthians says. I feel like I've belabored this point so long, but 1 Corinthians says this. Can we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Let's take it out, because I think we need to look at this and look at these texts. Because sometimes I go so quickly that people get questions later. Have I made sense so far? Has anybody besides me ever had an experience like that? Let me just see your hand over this room. See, people have had experiences because it's not that far away. See, up until then, your loved ones were waiting. But from now on, they just step right into the presence of God, and the mortal puts in immortality. Now, let me show you this. Go with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because I think there is a point to this. Of course, you can see that 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says that who hath abolished death, who's not going to, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He tells them in Timothy, seek for glory, seek for honor, seek for immortality, eternal life, the life of the coming age. How many know that once you get born again, you already got that resurrection life inside of you? You pass from death unto life. So for believers, that's what Jesus meant when he said to Lazarus, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. In other words, for believers, there's not been a, Gary Garner used to say this, there's not a believer died in 2,000 years. You pass from death unto life. Listen to me. Listen. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Born once, die twice. Be born twice, die once. Because the born-again experience gives you that you pass from death unto life. Are you? That's your second birth. Are you tracking with me? 1 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Next verse. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, let me say this to you, because I think this will help us. Between 30 AD and 70 AD, Hymenaeus and Philetus were preaching that the resurrection was past. Because this is a verse that if Bible scholars try to challenge me with this one, too. I promise you, I have been challenged. But they say, well, Paul rebuked Hymenaeus and Philetus and said, you are in error because you say the resurrection is already past. And I always say, if you're going to quote that scripture, you need to date it. Because it was prior to the 70 AD event, so they were still, the resurrection had not yet occurred. And if it was simply talking about physical resurrection and people coming out of the literal graves, all they had to do to prove that the resurrection had not yet taken place is walk down to Grand Paul's sepulcher and see his bones. Are you tracking with me? But he goes on, after he was seen over 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Next verse. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Next verse. Then last of all, he's seen by me also, one born out of due time. Next verse. For I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Next verse. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Next verse. Now, if Christ be preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Next verse. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Next verse. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope, in Christ we are of all men most pitiable or miserable. Next verse. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Watch this. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Next verse. But since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For each one in his own order. Here's a verse that I read this because I want to get this verse. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those that are Christ at his coming. Now watch this. Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept. Christ and the first fruits. Somebody, don't let him go to it because I want him to keep that up there. Somebody get me Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53. I want to show you Christ. I want to show you, I think this is the preponderance of evidence is irrefutable. Are y'all getting what I'm saying here? Who's got it? Who's got Matthew 27, verse 53. Matthew 27, verse 50. Would you read for me, Linda? And I'll repeat it after you.
Jesus, when he had cried again
with a loud voice,
yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in vain from the top to the bottom. Right? Go ahead.
And the earth did quake.
Mm-hmm.
And the rocks were split.
Uh-huh.
And the graves were opened.
What? And the graves were opened.
Uh-huh. And many bodies.
And many bodies of the saints
slept
that slept. What?
Were raised.
And came out of, out of the graves.
After his
resurrection,
and
they went into the holy city
and appeared unto many.
Now, if I wasn't a believer by now, and Abraham or Isaac knocked on my door, homeboy's headed to the altar. What I'm trying to show you is Christ and then these in Matthew 27 were the first fruits.
Right.
Now, when Paul is talking about resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he uses the harvest paradigm. It's sown, and what's sown is not what's raised. So when he's talking about the harvest paradigm, if Christ was the first, and then the first fruits are these guys that came out after his resurrection. Now, see, this is prior to the 70 AD. So this is Christ, the first fruits. What they did for the Feast of First Fruits, Brother Jimmy, I know y'all study all this stuff, is they walked down the streets with a wave of sheath of first fruits saying, there's another harvest about to come. Hallelujah. And this first resurrection, or the first fruits of this resurrection, was proof that the resurrection had now begun and is now underway. And then that the conclusion of it, but afterward, everyone in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those that are Christ at his coming, or parousia, which was his coming in 70 AD, which puts this resurrection right squarely again in the first resurrection in the final days of that 40-year transition period that somebody got up, hallelujah, and the dead have been raised, and I'm going to show you a mystery. We're not going to sleep from now on. We're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Let me go in depth with you because this is the text for it. Next verse. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all authority, all rule and all authority and power. That's when the power of the holy people was finally broken, the exclusive covenant with Israel was gone. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10 said, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality is already yours to have. Somebody said, well, I don't know. I'd like to see. Let me just say this to you. I'm not even saying we couldn't walk into immortality from this dimension. I'm just simply saying that this is not the body that you're going to have. That I'm simply saying that everything we need that pertains to life and godliness has already been delivered to us. So even if I'm wrong about immortality, that the truth of it is, and we all start to live longer and we start to walk into immortality, it's not because we're waiting on God to do something. It's because he already finished the work and delivered to us everything we need to do it. So if you want to walk into immortality, just stop dying. Now watch this, because this text is going to tell you how what is the strength of all of that. He has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Next verse. Now when all things were made subject to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And again, he's talking about he defeated death. He defeated all of the enemies of the cross. And the major enemies he was defeating was the scribes, Pharisees, and the people that were persecuting him, that he could include both Jew and Gentile, that God could be all in all. He had delivered up the theocratic kingdom to God, and now God is all to all. Hallelujah. Are you following with me? Next verse. Otherwise, what would we do if we were baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Next verse. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. Next verse. If after the manner of men I fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead rise not, let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. Let me just stop a minute and say this, because this is a big scripture here. Everybody throws at you like, you just need to die yourself. You just need to die out. And when you start preaching that, you know, you were crucified with Christ and that your death is not in your future, people say, well, bless God, the scripture says I die daily. Here's the context. This is not talking about
you die into your flesh. Paul's talking about if after the man or men I fought with beast at Ephesus. In other words, I face physical death every single day. He's not talking about dying to his own nature. He's talking about I face physical death every day. I die daily. And he said, if I do that and there's not a resurrection of the dead, then my faith is in vain. If the dead rise not, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Next verse. Just had to hit that. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good manners, good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of a body did they come? Next verse. Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Just like what you plant in the ground, the corn you plant doesn't look like the corn that comes up. In other words, it's not the same one. Go ahead. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that will be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And all flesh is not the same, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. There's also celestial bodies, and there are terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, you're in a terrestrial body, but if this body is dissolved, we have a building of God already inside of us, eternal in the heavens. We have a terrestrial body. It is a body. See, what people argue about this is, well, you don't believe in body. I do believe. I believe in the body, and I think they're saying the same things, basically, because we know that this is not the body. I'd like to have one that looks a little better than this. I know, I'm looking pretty fine here lately, but you know what I'm saying. I turned 65 the end of this month. I tell you what, I got more aches and pains than I used to have. Used to make fun of Charlie Ryan and them guys, man, about all their aches and pains and creaks, and here I am, you know, trying to crawl out of a car like, let's move on. But the glory of the celestial is one. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. There's also the resurrection of the dead. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. My mother's body went down in corruption. It was raised in incorruption. Next verse. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. Hello. It's raised a spiritual body. Nevertheless, it is a body. Not. There is a natural body. And there is a spiritual body. Next verse. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made from dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the man of dust, so also are they who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Paul is saying this again to a different group. But we shall be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. When did the last trumpet sound, ladies and gentlemen? Revelation 11, right after the 42-month siege. And the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Next verse. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades or grave, where is your victory? Watch this. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So all of this resurrection and life is hinged on when the law is taken out of the picture and the covenant of death has been removed and disannulled. It's the sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Let me do one other thing, and I'm going to get out your road. It's been long tonight. Let me read you just a few historic accounts of the literal appearing of Christ. Let me just find it here. All right, let me just find my the outbreak. Let's see.
Here it is. Not many days after the feast of the Passover of week April 10th through the 17th of 66 AD on the 21st day of the month Artemis, May the 16th of 66, a certain prodigious and incredible phenomenon appeared, related by those that saw it. For before sunset, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running about among the clouds and surrounding the cities of Jerusalem. Josephus is the source for that from the War of the Jews, and I have the pages written down. Here's another one. A certain figure appeared of tremendous size, which many saw, and before the setting of the sun, there were suddenly seen in the clouds chariots and armed battle arrays, which by which the cities of all Judea and its territories were invaded. That one was by Pseudo Hegesippus. I can't even pronounce his name, and it gives the chapter and verse. Here's the third one. Now it happened after Passover that there was seen from above and over the Holy of Holies for the whole night the outline of the face of a man. Moreover, in those days were seen chariots of fire and horsemen and a great force flying across the sky near to the ground, coming against Jerusalem and all the land of Judah, and all them of the horses and the fire and the riders. And that one was from Stephen, Josephus, a medieval history of ancient Israel, translated by Stephen B. Bowman, chapter 87, burning the temple. Jesus told his disciples that everyone in Judea, including the unbelieving Jews, would see the coming of the Son of Man with his angels. And that's Matthew 24, verse 30, Luke 21, 27. And it would be as obvious and unmistakable as lightning flashing across the night sky. Matthew 24, 26 through 27. Even the unbelieving Jews were allowed to see it so that they would have no excuse afterward for rejecting Christ. They saw exactly what Jesus said they would see. The appearance of Christ and his angelic armies in the sky above Judea occurred only 4 days after Eleazar and Ananias began the rebellion and took control of the temple. That was definitely immediately after the tribulation that the saints was cut short. Thus, Josephus gives us the exact day and hour when the parousia began and occurred just before sunset of Artemis 21, May 1666. And it was not just one day event, but rather an extended period of time from AD 66 to 73, during which Christ rescued his saints and destroyed his enemies. That is three separate historical records of what even you see in Matthew, Revelation, the final chapters, and he came on a white horse and destroyed the enemies. Historically recorded. I rest my case. Does that mean that Jesus is not still manifesting and appearing? Absolutely not. He appears in many wonderful ways. He walked through walls. He appeared to the Apostle Paul. He might, come on somebody, appear to you. Here's my difficulty, and I'm not even going to try to talk you out of a literal appearing. If Jesus wants to still come, it's his prerogative. Me saying that these things are fulfilled doesn't stop the fact that if he wants to, he can still do it. My problem with the literal Jesus coming to set up a literal temple in the earth is he didn't want that one to start out with. In other words, if Jesus comes here tonight, where is he going to live? Jerusalem? Going to build a temple for him in Jerusalem? Does that mean I got to go there to see him? When I had dinner with the president, as an invited guest to a presidential dinner, there were world leaders there and famous entertainers, and it took a long time to have a few minutes audience with the commander-in-chief. How long do you think it would take billions of people to stand in front of an individual Jesus? Just to have a few moments with him. I can close my eyes right now. Step into the presence of the one who has now taken up residence in the real temple of God. Because Revelation ends by saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The Message Bible says it like this. Look, look. God has moved into the neighborhood. He made his home in men. Touch your neighbor and tell him property values just went up. And then he rears back and declares, behold, I am making all things new. Somebody said, where do we go from here? We are still a part of his ongoing new creation project because of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. But on the throne of David, he rules and reigns, and he does it through a people.
But I really believe that these kinds of things begin to awaken us to our purpose and destiny. And I think we're just starting to get clearer and clearer as to what our mission is. And so, you know, what I'm saying is that I think there's things that you see prophetically that are declared like men living to be as old as trees that are still to be experienced, but only because the work has been finished and there's nothing else he needs to do. He's delivered to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, it's like healing. He's not going to be beaten again for our healing. It's already done. We just need to grab it and appropriate it. Yeah. There's objective and subjective truth. Death has been abolished. Come on, somebody. Disease has been dealt with. How are we walking in the realities of all of it? Not yet. But we see Jesus, who has put all things under his feet and made him to be the head. I feel like I've been way probably long enough. So come on, stand on your feet over this room. That was a truckload. And I trust you weren't confused, but, you know, like I said, just, you know, I wanted to meticulously put this. I've never, you know, a lot of times I get preaching so fast I just start quoting the scriptures. But when I do them one after the other like that, it puts it right in order and shows you there is a powerful preponderance of evidence that I personally am totally convinced. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm also comforted to know my mom is not just a disembodied spirit with no identity floating around somewhere out there in outer space. But she's alive and well. And she's with my dad climbing up on a rock. And I think I know who the rock is. Y'all hear? See, that gives me great comfort. I mean, of course you miss your mom, your dad. You miss the people. We've lost this. We've lost so many people. I need to get out of the road here. But in the last couple of years, we have lost so many people to death that it really has affected me. Honestly, you know, I was with a pastor in Dallas. He said, "How you doing?" I said, "You want the pat answer or you want the real truth?" He said, "I want the real truth." I said, "Let me tell you, man, I'm struggling." He said, "I am so glad you told me that because I am too, and I'm afraid to tell anybody else." Really felt like I went through some things last October. When I did the last event like this, I was feeling so bad that there was times I didn't think I'd make it to the platform. I literally didn't think I was. I kept thinking my wife is watching this live, and if I drop dead in front of this camera, it's not going to be a good deal. But I literally could not almost make it. If you watched me the last day, I sat down on a chair because I couldn't stand up anymore. But they thought I had a heart attack. And I went and got all kinds of checks. And when it got finished with all the nuclear stress tests, my doctor pushed it through fast because he knew it was getting ready to do a big event. He said, "At age 64, you have absolutely no blockages." He said, "This is not your heart." But I think really what was happening is I was dealing with so many crises and so many people had died. I think I was having panic attacks. I'm thinking, "Oh my God, is it my turn?" You know, my blood pressure went out the roof. And I mean, I don't know what a panic attack feels like, but I know one thing, man. I was feeling like it would hit me like a spirit of fear. And I had to fight through a spirit of fear for several months. But knowing that those that we've lost that have gone on to be with the Lord, you know, are not waiting, but they've stepped into something, and that they are cheering us on to the finish line, is exactly what Paul was saying. Let's comfort one another with these words. Amen?
Amen.
You've been gracious. God bless you. Let me do this quickly. If you want to get product, you want to order these audio files, go see Jason. You would get our books. And like I said, the 10 reasons why the book of Revelation is predated is in the newest second edition back there of the book of Revelation that I wrote. And all of those materials are back there. We have an entire